We just ask that you come into this room with power and might. This is such a soft, kind of subtle lesson. And yet, Lord, I ask that there will be a greatness in it, because it is so important that we learn this lesson. I ask that we will have hearts to receive and hearts to want to penetrate those arenas of our life that personally are on overload and strain and burnout. And boy, do we need this in our culture. So precious Lamb of God, Spirit, come. And we ask all you triune God to fill this room. Father, create newness in this room. Precious Son, carry the load that we cannot. Spirit, fill us with what you want us to know, whether it is counsel or even conviction tonight. But we ask that you will reign here through me, through every woman. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear through this lesson. So, Lord, bless it, and we offer it unto you as a worship. We ask this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, you know, as I looked at this lesson, I thought it was interesting, because this lesson kind of brings us pause, or calm, if you want to. There's no high drama here tonight, and boy, have we been having the drama in these last few lessons, like plagues. Those are pretty dramatic. Passing over death and having life preserved through this powerful movement of God. We had parting of a sea. We've had food drop from heaven. We've had victories in unexpected attacks. I mean, we have really been ramrodding with the drama. And yet God pauses here tonight, and it's so interesting how he places this lesson. And I think it's very sweet, because we get an inside look at the reuniting of Moses' family tonight and some of the play out that happens. And at first, that seems kind of anticlimactic. And we kind of can dismiss this lesson as kind of lightweight compared to everything we've been studying. But I do not want you to do that, because this lesson is a lesson every one of us needs so desperately. This lesson covers much of what weights us down in this journey of ours. It helps us with the emotional burnout. It helps with our ties with people in this world. And God knows, as we journey, we get tripped up in our emotions so easily. We end up having such difficulty balancing all the different converging arenas that hit our lives. We have so many problems with all the relationships. And what ends up happening is we end up living under strain, and we become very ineffective for God. And doesn't Satan love it? Now, does anybody relate to one thing I've said, like strain or trouble in relationships, a few little things like that, you know? But any of you broken emotionally? Really, you've just about had it? Anybody broken in relationships somewhere? Anybody having a hard time balancing life? Anybody on burnout? Well, God covers this in a very subtle way, involving kind of all of these issues that could bring a calm and a pause to the strain with which you live. And even though this is not dramatic, I think this could dramatically change your life. This is very highly personal tonight. And I think it is so rare, because we have been dealing with Moses as this great leader. We have been seeing him in the backdrop of Israel and Egypt and Midian and all of this kind of epic look at Moses. But today's lesson is what happens in his personal life. We get to see that personal side of him and that private arena that we don't get very many glimpses into in Scripture. And so I think this lesson can teach us so many precious things about our personal side, because Moses is a picture of Jesus. Now, he's not perfect, and we're going to see that, whereas Jesus was, But Moses is a foreshadowing of the way Jesus would live. And so I'm going to look at this lesson this way tonight. I'm looking at it as kind of a set of gifts exchanged between God and Moses. And that is who all gifts come from, you know. And what we are going to see is how Moses unwraps them, how he receives these gifts that are given by God, and they're given in a variety of ways. And we are going to see personal strength, personal relationships deepen, balance gained as he journeys with God. And hopefully this will be drawn into our personal and private worlds, and we can gain some of this balance and this lack of strain as we move forward. It's a practical lesson tonight, softly spoken, kind of in this scene, but it has very effective personal tangibles in our life as we journey here and in our life with God. So we're going to look at the gifts, and these are the gifts. The gift of relationships in chapter 18, 1 to 6. The gift of influence, verse 7 to 12. And the gift of knowledge, verse 13 to 27. And as we begin, I want you to remember that these are gifts, but it's also important what Moses did in order to receive these gifts. That's the part you and I want to focus upon tonight. So let's begin. Chapter 18:1 basically shows that word has spread about Moses' successes. And I often think about that. There were no fax machines, you know, and there was not even Morse code, but word spread. You know, these nomadic people brought great advertisement about what was happening in the world, because it says, now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything. I love that. Heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now, despite the great victories, leading 2 million people out of slavery, saving people from death, trusting when he raised that staff that that Red Sea was truly going to part, trusting God was going to really feed and give drink to all these people in the middle of the desert, defeating the entire Egyptian army, defeating the surprise attack of the Amalekites, despite all of this success and great victory, we see that it has come at a price. And you know, great leadership usually does come at a great cost in some way. Because Moses has been without his family. And we know that family support is important. And I even thought about this. I talk to women all week long, and something absolutely marvels me. And that is, even if women have come out of horrible backgrounds, there is a deep longing for family support. We long for it, and we need it so badly. And he has been without it. And the reason we know that is because in verses 2 to 4, it says that Zipporah and Moses' two sons are with Jethro to come and greet Moses. So he has not been with his family. And there's also some very mysterious words that leave a lot to the imagination in verse 2. It says Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah. Now, scholars are divided about this sending away. And I'm going to give you the three major kind of scholarly outlooks. I'll let you decide, and I am going to tell you which one kind of outweighs the others. But here are the strong views. First of all, she and the kids were sent away right when the plagues hit. And they were sent away for protection. Scholars point out that during this time in history, this was very common. The family would travel to a certain point. When it became dangerous, the family was sent back then for protection. Scholars felt it was so that the leader would have family support. Now, Moses definitely would have had this option. He was not a slave. He wasn't held by the same standard the other Hebrew people were. So he had opportunity to do this. That's one view. The second view is that when they crossed the Red Sea, then Moses sent Zipporah and the boys with a contingency back to Midian to get Jethro because he knew he was heading to Mount Sinai and he wanted Jethro to greet him and meet him there. Second view. But the third view, which has the most kind of backing from scholars, and it's because it comes mostly from Scripture, is that back in chapter 4, and I heard a lot of you as I went to the classes had really hit this, that in chapter 4, 24 to 26, when we saw that Zipporah was not a happy wife, if you will remember back, because she, with a flint knife, had to circumcise her own son because of Moses' disobedience to God. And she did not like this command of God. And we know that as a fact because she called Moses a couple times a bloody bridegroom. Now, Moses might have sent her and the boys back at this time. And he might have done it because he knew the call of God had been so strong to him. Think back to that burning bush. Think back to that holy ground. Think back to the major arguments they had. But God called this man to this task. And it was a holy task, and it was a demanding task. And if he had a wife that was not going to be supporting him, many scholars feel, because of the hugeness of this ministry and the holiness of the task, Moses sent his wife and boys back in order to honor the call of God. Now, the reason for being sent away, it might have been this circumcision. We're not sure. But we see that the gift of relationship is being brought back to Moses. No matter what the reason was for parting. And that's what's wonderful in this scene. It didn't matter whether it happened before Egypt, whether it was during the plagues, before the plagues, after the parting of the Red Sea, Moses had been through a tremendous amount of hardship and difficulty without the support of family. And God shows here that he recognizes man's deep need and love of close contact. We need other humans in our lives. And God brings Jethro and this immediate family of Moses for him. And we see Moses' call to follow God, to go to Egypt, was a precious gift. But he, in order to do that gift of God's, and by the way, to minister for God, to be called by God, is a precious privilege and gift. Many of us feel it is obligatory or something, oh my gosh, I have to do this. But Moses had it right. It was truly something wonderful that he went and did. And he had to put his personal needs on the back burner. He took all of his physical needs and set them aside, his sexual needs, his emotional supports, and they were all put on the back burner. And he trusted God and he went forward. And God gifts him back this family relationship seen in verse 3 to 6, when they all come out to meet him. This is a precious scene, and our first principle covers this. When we give up everything for God, God meets our deepest need. If we would only learn this truth, I see it all the time. We hold on. I do it. We hold on to our needs. We hold on to our desires. Because we are so fearful that we will lose out, that we won't be full, that we'll end up alone, that we'll have to give up more than what we get, that we'll live strained. And so we live holding on to everything we have, afraid to go full throng for this God of ours. And we're too afraid to unwrap and shed before God every desire, every need, in order to serve him. We hold on for dear life. And we many times will not move forward for his call. And what a lesson that Moses teaches us, that he gave up this family for a time in order to answer his God's call. Now, I'm not telling you to abandon your kids. You have to have balance here. Very different culture. But God gives back to Moses. You know, if we give money to God sacrificially, where it hurts because we really believe and trust in him, we might never be wealthy. We might live paycheck to paycheck, but he will meet our needs. And we don't trust it, do we? If we are afraid to give up that boyfriend because God calls us to a higher standard, if we only knew, we will never outgive God. Whatever we are willing to give up for him, for the call of him, he will give it back to us in some way. You know, he gave his loved ones back. It might not be the same way Moses got. But here's my story. When my husband and I became believers in Jesus Christ, it was shocking to both sides of the family. We were first generation believers. And one side of the family rejected us. They could not accept that we were becoming believers in Jesus Christ. And we had a major decision to make. Would we keep that need of family support? Or would we take this call and this gift of salvation and Jesus Christ Almighty? It was not easy. In fact, our children, and this family lives in the Bay Area, our children did not see some relatives that live within 20 minutes for 12 to 15 years. And if they had walked by our children, they would have not known they were related. We were not allowed to babysit any of these kids. We were in a cult, or whatever they thought. But you know what happened? We had a tremendous loss in giving up this family in order to follow the call of God. And yet, right at that time, God brought us to this family in this church. And the week after we came here, we fell apart. And this church family, without even knowing us well, carried us for years through the dark years, prayed for us for years, financially helped us many times, and I have no shame to say that, because this is family. And so many times I'll say, have you asked for special needs? Oh no, I couldn't do that. But you would do it with family, wouldn't you? And I am overwhelmed by the love and the support that was given to us. In the years that we had no family, we got a big family. And this was so precious to us when we stepped out to answer the call of God. And what I want you to hear is that you might have to give something up in order to follow the call of God. Put needs that you thought you would have, desires, longings, expectations, and put them aside if you follow Jesus Christ. But I am here to tell you, he will give back to you in some way. What I ask you is, will you put God first, like Moses did? Even if somebody is very displeased with you, even if you lose them, trust that God will meet this deepest emotional need, physical need, spiritual need, relational need within you. Your husband might be a man that mocks you for loving God, and you might have to love Jesus Christ secretly. But I'm here to tell you, he will bring someone that will walk along with you and be that support that you needed from the husband. You will never outgive this precious God of ours. If God asks you to follow, will you shed, will you unwrap what he wants you to unwrap in order for you to receive the gift of relationship in the way that he has designed it for you? This is what this is teaching us. It's so personal. And we tend to not want to trust our God. And we hang on to the things that are going to perish anyway. How many husbands have I seen die? How many children have I seen die? How many parents that we cling to? But our precious Savior will never leave you. What a lesson. And it's so personal. But what a dramatic change if we really live this, wouldn't it? Well, we know Moses had need because he doesn't wait for this family to arrive. He goes out to meet them. Now, this is an important man. This is a man ahead of 1 to 2 million people now. And we know them. They're grumbling. They're cranky. They're always upset about something. But he is so excited. And he goes out and has a reunion with this family relationship. Now, we don't hear much about his reunion with Zipporah and the boys. But I don't think we can put much into that. Because this passage focuses on Jethro now. And so we are going to zero in on these two men. The second gift, we see God give the gift of influence to Moses in these verses 7 to 12. Moses is unwrapping in order to receive this gift. We've always got to unwrap a gift, don't we? But what he unwraps is his self-absorption. And he honors this man. Let me explain. This scene opens with very deep respect from Moses for Jethro. Moses not only goes out to greet Jethro in verse 7, but it says he bowed down and kissed him. This shows such deep respect, humble submission to this man, and deep love and affection. What a personal side of Moses that we are getting to see here tonight. Private side of Moses. Despite Moses being a great leader of all of these people, defeating all of these enemies, putting two major armies at bay, and a leader appointed by God Almighty, that's good in a resume. He is not a shepherd of somebody else's flock anymore, like he was before he left for Egypt. Moses sheds this honor that he could claim, and he loves and submits and honors this man who housed him for 40 years. Moses takes the time to see Jethro's greatness. Moses is not self-absorbed. Moses could have waited till Jethro arrived, have him brought forth through the honor guard, the elders bring him up, Aaron then greet him and say, let's see if Moses has time for you. He's so busy. No, Moses goes and he greets him and bows before him. He has come such a long way from being a shepherd, and yet he looks for the honor of this man. And he lays everything about himself down in this situation. This is his unwrapping in order to have the gift of influence. Now Moses gives honor to God too, not just Jethro. Because Moses speaks of God in this conversation. And I'm sure they caught up on all the latest news. Jethro, how are the crops? Are they good this year? Have any of those bad guys come and messed with your sheep again and your daughters again? I hope you protected them this time, Jethro. I'm sure they got over those kind of sweet little things. But Moses did not stay with the superficial. Because it says in verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done. In regards to Pharaoh and with the hardships, and he says the Lord had saved them. nothing about what Moses had done. Did you note that? It's what God had done in this journey, in this call, in this life. He didn't say, you know, I was called to God and this is what I did. It was all about God. Now, scholars believe that Jethro was probably really mixed up in his religion. Yes, he was a priest. And yes, he was a descendant of God's people by the fourth son of Abraham, by the second wife, Keturah. But scholars believe he was very mixed up in his belief, mainly because of the story of Zipporah, because she had such an adverse attitude towards circumcision. And circumcision was the sign of the covenant of Abraham and God. It was utmost importance to Abraham. And everyone that followed after that, they had to receive that rite of circumcision. And they believed because Zipporah fought this, and probably because Moses had not done it, he was placating to this watered-down religion that had happened from many years of being away from Abraham's descendants and being among pagan influences in the Midian region. They kind of compromised and brought in all these cultures and drifted into this mixed mash of belief. It's just like today. So many people are mixing so much into Christianity. Little bit of Buddha, little bit of Zen. Yoga and Christianity really work well together. New Age. You can do astrology and still believe in Jesus. And it starts watering it down and it starts compromising it. And what happens is the pure gift of faith is lost. But Moses speaks of the purity of his God. He brings the purity of God into this situation. And verses 9 to 12, we get Jethro's response to this gift of influence that Moses is now giving to the man he is honoring so much. And the response, it says, Jethro in verse 8 was delighted. In verse 10, he praised the Lord. And in verse 11, I think this is so telling. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods. He's basically admitting he has known other gods. For he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. Purity of faith was the influence by Moses on Jethro. Jethro is now seeing that the great I Am, Yahweh, not a mixture of different gods, was the true God. And Jethro acts upon this influence. He just doesn't put it in here. This is such a great scene because he acts upon this, and it says, by bringing a burnt offering. This is worship for this culture. He worshiped God in this scene. And then it says he brought other sacrifices. He moves beyond just worship and he is fellowshipping with others because it says that Aaron and the elders joined them and they fellowshipped over these burnt offerings. And then they ate bread in the presence of God. This is like communion is going on in this old time picture of what the church is going to be like. This is a beautiful scene, but what is happening here is true belief is being taken in and exhibited by Jethro. And this influence of God and the honoring of both God and Jethro is what brought such a powerful impact. Now, what a team to honor the person that you see before you and honor God before that person. What a great package. And it brings us to our second principle. Our greatest godly influence is with those we are most intimate with. And they're the hardest ones to impress. It is so easy to go tell my neighbor how I love the Lord and how I want to serve him all my days. And it is so hard to display that to my husband and children on an ongoing basis because we can be so real with them and they see the real side of us. I think God gives the gift of influence to those who love Him. This is a gift to all who follow Him, because God uses people to spread His kingdom. And you are going to learn in chapter 19 that this is a nation of priests. And in Peter, you will learn that we are a royal priesthood if you follow God. Every one of us are built for the gift of influence. But this is such a lesson on how to unwrap that gift so we can use it to its very fullest, that we honor every person that we come into contact with. Even that mixed up religion person that we think might not be that valuable, that we would humble ourselves, we would go to greet them so earnestly and care so deeply and be so affectionate and not pretend, because God will never be mocked. But we are going to influence our closest people, and we will influence them one way or another. And I'm going to ask some questions to see how you're influencing those closest to you. I'm going to ask two questions. Now, I want you to picture this. I want to picture that I take each one of you individually. And I say, who are the closest members of your family or work or surroundings? And you give me their names, and I bring them right here. And I have you sit right there. And this is what I ask them. Does this woman honor you? Does she honor you? Do you feel that she cares so deeply about you? Does she come full throng to greet you every time you show yourself to this person? Does she show affection to you even if you're mixed up, even if you've had it wrong for so long? Is this who this woman is to you? Does she show excitement about who you are, even if you're mixed up? Now, that's just the first question. The second question I would ask is, does this woman give the greatness of God to you, or the greatness of herself to you, or the greatness of her difficulty to you? What does this woman unwrap and give to you? And I would have them answer. You know, Moses could have shared about all the difficulties. Boy, Jethro, you do not know how hard it was for me to get in to see Pharaoh. He wouldn't listen to me. Talk about a hard heart. I didn't know what to do. Everything went wrong. I kept battling on that door. You can't tell me how many times somebody, you know, on and on and on and on. And he could have gone on and on about the grumblings of the Israelites. Do you know how often they grumbled and they quarreled and they just had water? They just went through the sea. I cannot tell you what I have been through, Jethro. But Moses shared the great work of God. In these difficult circumstances, God was wonderful. That is what he shared. I remember in our dark days, something good would happen, and I wouldn't want to tell anybody, because it was almost like I was waiting for the other shoe to drop, because it had been dropping a lot for a lot of years. But I learned a powerful lesson from a great saint who said how wrong you are. That when something good happens, you are not praising our God. Even if it's small and even if thunder happens the next moment, praise Him for the good that happens in your life and give Him the glory for the wonderful things that are going on. I thought about you in women's Bible study. How many of you have a great attitude about doing your lessons? I mean, if a friend calls you to do lunch or do dinner, whatever, coffee. Oh, I wish I could, but I've got to do my lesson. You know, every week, you know, Pat comes around and visits the classes and, you know, or, I mean, isn't it what we do about our God? That we are learning about our God, and yet our drudgery and our difficulty is what we tell him about? Have you ever thought about, I am doing my Bible study and I am learning what he wants me to learn for this week. I am so grateful he wants to teach me. What a different attitude. Is he valuable to you? Because we see that he was the influence, even in the way he looked at Jethro, that nobody was greater than Moses. This hits, doesn't it? Because, oh, we pick and choose how we deliver our God and who we deliver our God to. This is precious, private world, personal world scripture that will help our personal lives so deeply. Well, let's go on. Let's read verse 13. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. Well, despite this great reunion, and all great reunions, and that come to an end, and despite this great influence upon this life, Moses had to get back to work. He's the leader of 1 to 2 million people, you know. And in these verses 13 to 27, God gifts Moses now with the gift of knowledge. And Moses has to undo something about himself in order to receive this gift. He has to undo his pride. And in verses 13 to 27, there's this tremendous exchange between Jethro and Moses, and I love it because Jethro has truly just become a believer, brand new in his faith, and Moses has walked through all of these arenas, faith growing, and now he's going to unwrap and drop his pride to receive the gift of knowledge from this new believer. This is so precious for us. And we see this exchange between these two men to help Moses grow personally, emotionally, and relationally balanced in his life as a leader. And it will help us in our lives as moms, wives, workers, leaders, whatever your framework is. And Moses is asked two questions by Jethro in verse 14. What is this you are doing for the people? Simple question. And why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening? This man, so recently influenced by Moses, by God, for God, is now going to be the one that influenced Moses for greater work and greater knowledge for God. Jethro nails in these questions Moses' priorities and Moses' plannings in his kind of agenda for leadership. And I think it's pretty brazen by Jethro, considering that God had appointed Moses. That's a pretty big appointment. And Moses had been pretty successful thus far, hadn't he? And it's not like he'd been failing. But we get to see the personal side of Moses in this and that sweet personal heart of Moses in this. Because he doesn't get defensive, and let me tell you, that's my first MO. Anybody else? Thank you. The rest of you are lying. But in verses 15 to 16, he just answers the question. He doesn't say, well, now, why are you asking me that? You just arrived here, and you don't have any authority in my life. He just answers the question, and he says that he's helping the people find God's will. Isn't that precious? In their disputes, and he does this by informing them about God's decrees and God's laws. He's not doing it by his own mind. Everything is doing exactly what God wants him to do. And Jethro, in verse 17, says, well, what you're doing is not good. This brand new believer, you know? Ouch, criticism. Moses, the great leader, gets criticized. And Jethro proceeds with all the reasons why it isn't good. It'll wear you out, Moses. And it's not good for the people either. It's going to wear them out. And Jethro then in the first part of 19 gets ready to give advice to this great leader. And he prefaces it. And if you don't catch anything else, catch this. May God be with you. There is the preface to all advice. I'm going to tell you something, Pat Portman. But may God be with you. That is who I really want to be advising you. Pat, filter it through God. Really do that. I'm just going to give you my opinion. But may God be with you. I taught my kids, I don't know if they remember it, that when somebody at school tells them something or they've hurt their feelings or somebody's said something to them, ask God if it's true. Ask God. And I'm here to tell you, lots of times, God will bring somebody else within that week to tell you the same thing that person told you. And you start getting it that God is with you on hearing this advice or criticism. But may God be with you and filter all your advice through that great grid. Because humans make mistakes. And I love that Jethro said this. Well, then Jethro proceeds, and he starts, and he gives him and addresses Moses' priorities first. And he encourages Moses to narrow his priorities to just two, prayer and teaching, stated in 19b and verse 20. And this is a great advice for every single one of us. Jethro nails it. These are the essentials of the people of God, of the priesthood of God, of the leaders of God, of the mothers of God, of the workers of God, of the families of God, that you need to narrow your priorities to the essentials, prayer, and the living out of God to others. That is what he's telling Moses. We are to pray, and we are to inform the world about our God. These are the essentials in all ministries. And I thought about this, and I actually added this just early this morning. You know, I thought of a cake. Funny, I would think of food. But do you know why cakes are frosted? Do you know the history behind that? They didn't come frosted at first, you know. They were frosted in order to keep the moisture in. Because the cake was the important part. The additional was the frosting. Now, I'm here to tell you, I love the frosting. I love to go, and I'll avoid the cake. How many of us are in love with the frosting of life and not the cake of life? And the additional is not that important, and it puts on weight. In more ways than one. Are you getting my illustration here? And isn't this true of us? We end up being so involved in all the additionals of life that we miss the great importance of prayer and living out for our God. And he is telling Moses this. You are about way too much. And so he then now addresses this leadership aspect and the planning of leadership. And he ends up telling him, I want you to get delegates. And I want you to have them be helping you in your judgments and the duties of others. And then he lists who should be chosen. First of all, they should be chosen from all of God's people. They shouldn't be outside God's people. And you should do a good cross-section. Don't just have all the old people. You have some young ones. Don't you have all the rich ones in your body be the ones that help judge? You have the poor ones, too. You have a good cross-section of people. Now, they must be capable, the very first thing. Boy, is this key. This means you don't select your best friends for the jobs. You look for skilled, capable, equipped for the task people. And so many businesses and so many churches fail because of so much nepotism and because of so many friends as the elders and the rich as the elders and all of that, and they are not capable. And it brings terrible strain and chaos into a tremendous work of God. But then he goes on, he goes, these men must fear God. You know, that means to honor and revere God. You can't just have someone talented. You got to have somebody that loves God along with the talent. This is what he's telling Moses. And this is such important scripture because most scholars believe this is the early forming of our church. This is how we are to choose. So it's so important that we look at this. But not only talented, capable, fearing God, you must be trustworthy, reliable. Somebody can count on you. I have dealt with women that love God with all their heart. They are so talented, and they never show. Well, that is not what you need. And he is nailing it here. You need somebody very trustworthy. And then he says they should not be out for dishonest gain. And we see that even in the church. People are climbing the ladder of success. They really want that higher notch of ministry. They're not willing to be humble. And they are out more to serve their own design than to truly serve the King. So he names the qualities. And then he says how you go about it. He says put one man over 10. Over 50, over 100, over 1,000. And then, out of those, only the most difficult cases will go to Moses. You know, it's interesting that this is the way we run women's Bible study. We have 10 under one woman. We have mentor leaders over 5. That's about 50. We have a steering committee over this entire ministry, 1,000. We have 1,000 to 1,500 women. And we have me, who they bring the top cases to, hopefully, that are filtered through all of this. This is the way it should run. And I sit under the elders. The elders are far more important than the pastors. But this is the way it should be run. It should not be a one-man show. And Jethro gives this advice. And he says, if you do this and God so commands, Jethro gets it. God is moving through Jethro and commanding it. You will be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied. He unwraps this gift by dropping his pride and he receives it from a man he just drew to purity of belief. And this brings us to our third principle. All advice should be viewed through a humble heart. Now, there's two applications here. This particular advice about delegation to prevent burnout and to set it as a great precedent for God's people down the ages, Jesus used this, the 12 apostles, and then they went through the world. Jesus got involved with the essentials, and he did not get caught up with the additionals. And he prayed and he represented his Father to everybody. And he taught about the kingdom of God. How many of you are running around exhausted? What can you delegate to your children? What can you delegate to your family and your coworkers to help you with the true essentials of life? What can be dropped? Can you drop that disbelieving friend? Yes, honor them, but if they are dragging you down and will not let you be about the kingdom work, then trust the Lord with them and you get on with the work of God. Can you drop pleasing your children constantly and never not doing everything for them? I said this morning, we are doing way too much for our children. And what we never miss an event. We cut Bible study. for Halloween parties. Now, I'm not saying this is bad, but do you know what you're saying? That frosting is more important than the essential of life. Instead of saying to that child, I'm going to see you tonight, and I'm going to take you trick-or-treat, and it's going to be so much fun, but I'm going to miss your party at school today because it's so important I grow in the Lord so I can teach you about the Lord. God is my priority. And what we do is we grow our children to be so self-absorbed, everything is about them, that they are in love with frosting their whole life and they miss the cake. And we wonder why at 14 years old they go off the deep end. We have catered to the point where we have not given them the essentials of life. Now the second application. How do you receive advice from others? Especially someone not quite your peer. Some of the greatest lessons I have ever learned in my life have been from my kids. And not this age, this age. Mom, why are you talking so mean to me? Mom, why do you clean the toilets only when company comes? It's true. How do you receive advice from others? A child, a subordinate worker, a non-Christian. When people talk to you, do you say, may God be with me, and I'm going to listen to this advice and see what you say, Lord? You know, ladies, this has been kind of anticlimactic to all the drama. But this truly is a foreshadowing of how Jesus was going to live, because Moses is a picture of Jesus. So let me ask you how you're living as we close. Are you giving up your personal needs, personal relations, to live a call to please God? And trust that he will meet your every need, because you are learning that you will never outgive our Lord. Is that the way you live your private, personal life? Are you honoring each other and the desire to put forth the wonderfulness of our God, not our personal difficulties, circumstances, and self-absorptions? Do you desire others to remember God more than you? If somebody asks you to take a duty and they delegate it to you, will you accept it because you believe that you could learn and you could grow and you could serve the leaders of God? And if you're a leader, are you delegating to others and dropping your control? Don't be fooled. Some of these judges over the 50 and 100 and 1,000 didn't do a great job. Not like Moses. But they had to start somewhere. If you're a leader, can you let failure happen? Can you let God work them? And if you were called, would somebody call you capable, fearer of God, trustworthy? And they know you don't want anything for yourself. You are not out for dishonest gain. You truly want to be part of the kingdom of God. This isn't dramatic. But if we put this into our private worlds, there would be a tremendous dramatic change. And there would be a phenomenal impact in this world. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I'm going to close quickly because I went over, but would you bless these women tonight? And would you have them in their groups discuss who they really are in their private worlds and pray about that, my King? May we be real here tonight. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.